Genesis 24. Abraham was nearing the end of his life. He had built quite an empire. And now Sarah has passed, his wife. He begins looking to the future, and he wants a good wife for his son. One of our biggest prayers, isn't it, is that our children will pick a good partner for life, and that they'll have the love and the affection, the encouragement that they'll need to go through this life. And I've said recently, you know, we cannot raise our children for the world we grew up in, because that world is gone. And as I consider that, you know, we look back at how life has gone in parenting, and how we always wanted what was better for our children, and they always had it, didn't they? Every generation had it better than the generation prior. And yet now we've reached a point where our culture is in decline in America, where the moral values and the social values are now going in the other direction. This diversity that we've all, you know, praised and thought was wonderful has brought a diversity to our land that has taken our people and our children away from God. And again, the church bears a great responsibility in that, but parents have the primary responsibility. We will stand before God and answer for how we raised or reared our children. And if we instilled in them the values that God would have us to, a father is the priest of his home. It's dad's job to teach his children about Jesus before anybody else. Thank God we have Sunday school and youth pastors and such as that that will help in that and aid in that. But at home is where it has to begin. And Abraham, nearing the end of his life, and had spent his whole life walking with God. You know, since the time that God called him out of Ur, modern day Iraq, and he started following God and obeying God, and he went to this new land, and God blessed what he did. He built an empire and established a legacy. There's no doubt, as his son Isaac looked at his future, he saw a future that financially was stable. Financially, he wouldn't have to worry. But what about the partner he chose? Remember when Saul gave David his daughter as a wife? You remember that? Remember why Saul gave David his daughter to be his wife? Because she was unruly. And he said, I know how to get at David. I'll give him my daughter. I'll give him a bad wife, and that'll teach him. And so it matters who we marry, and Abraham's looking toward that. So, you know, it's chapter 24. We kind of tell the story and read along as we go. But Abraham has this servant. This servant who has been with him, like a best friend. He's more of a friend than he is a servant. It says in verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Again, financially stable. Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. So this guy had keys to parts of the business that Abraham didn't even know existed. Okay? And he says to him, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now we see this in Scripture several times. But he put his hand under his thigh. That is a promise that he's making. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So as Abraham looks around, he says, I don't see any prospects for my son in my town. Now remember, Abraham, God has given Abraham the entire land of Israel. But there are no prospects there for a good wife for Isaac. Look at what he says in verse 4. Thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife to my son Isaac. The servant said, what if I get there and I find her, but she won't come? What if I go and I tell her, I've got somebody I need you to come back and marry, and she says, that doesn't sound like a good deal to me. Now, today, they'd make a TV program out of that. It'd be a series. You know, they'd stretch it out and everybody would watch it. Go find a woman and bring her back. And Abraham says, if you go and you find the right prospect and you can't get her to come back, then you're free of the promise. Don't worry about it. You're free. But look at verse 6, and this is our focus. Abraham said unto him, beware, thou, that thou bring not my son there again. Do not take my son back there. You see that? So Abraham is sending his servant all the way back to Paran or Iraq, and he says, go and you find my people. You find a wife for my son, but don't take my son back there. How many of us can look at our past and admit that we've made mistakes and we don't want our children to make those same mistakes? I can imagine what Abraham looked back at. He'd worked so hard to provide a better life for his kids. We all want our kids to do better, don't we? We want them to do better financially. We want them to do better health-wise or physically. We want them to do better spiritually. We don't want them to experience or repeat our failures, right? How many of you have had some failures in your life and you don't want your kids to have that? We don't want the next generation to go through what we went through. We've learned, we've been through the school of hard knocks. By the way, let me tell you this. You haven't graduated yet. You're not a graduate of the school of hard knocks. You're still going through it. There are things that we still experience in our life that we don't want to, and we don't want our kids to. But I would say that an alcoholic doesn't want their children to ever taste of alcohol. Someone who uses drugs wouldn't want their children to ever try a drug for one time. Someone who's been divorced doesn't want their children to experience divorce. God hates divorce. You know why? Because it almost kills you. That's why. Because it's hurtful. Somebody's been in jail. They don't want their kids in jail or in prison. Somebody who's suffered through depression, and they don't want their kids to go through that. Brokenheartedness. We don't want our children to have heartbreak. And so we try to raise them right. We try to give them the best advice and give them the right direction. If we break out of the judgmental mindset that many of us used to have and grew up with, we don't want our children to be that way. If you're an angry person, you don't want your children to grow up with that rage in their heart. In financial poverty, we don't want our children to experience the kind of lack and the kind of want and the kind of need that we've had. We don't want our children going back there. We want the next generation to do better than we do. Abraham was the same way. Not just that. But he said, don't take him back there. Why? Because there might be something back there that catches his attention and draws him away from where he needs to be. He needs to be here. Look, we built an empire. He needs to be here. I don't want him going back there. He might see something shiny and decide that that's better. He might go back there and get attracted to some other kind of world or some other kind of religion. And he needs to be here where he can be on track. I've said before, I would be happy if all of my children lived, okay, not in the same house, but at the same property anyway. All right? We don't have enough room for any. We're full. But if one of my sons called and said, Dad, I need to come home, we'd make room. We'd find a way. Man, I love my sons. I love my daughters. I want them all to be there. I don't want any of them to go away. Because I feel if they're at home, maybe I could take care of them a little better and give them some counseling on a daily basis. Hear from them. Let them talk. Let them get it off their chest and just have our family together. Abraham was the same way. We've lost something in our country when we started sending our kids away to college. We lost something. The kids come up here, and you know, we have the two universities here, and people come up here, and I know their family. I know where they were raised. I know what they were taught when they were at home. And yet they go away for college, and they may come to church one or two or maybe a couple of months, but then they get drawn in and drawn away. Abraham said, swear to me, do not take my son there. You see, Abraham was a man of faith before he left there, but he knew what kind of world it was. We, as people of faith, came out of a world that was not for us. It was not for God. And so we don't want to go back, and we don't want our children to go back. Don't take him there. Abraham grew out of his past. He grew beyond his past. Don't take him there. Why? We don't live there anymore. I know that not all towns are like the town I came from. But certainly, if I was going to look for a place to bring up my children, it wouldn't be there. If I was looking for a place where I'd want to go and live, it wouldn't be there. It's not the same. And my mom, of course, she's a little bit older than I am, right? But she said it's not the same town it was when she was brought up there. It was better when she was in high school and in school there than it was when I was in school. And I thought it was great. She said, no, it was better before that. But see, we're in a decline socially and culturally and by faith. We're losing ground, it seems, in a lot of these towns. And so Abraham says to his servant, do not take my son back there. Don't. What happened? Well, the servant says, okay. He says, if I can go and I find a woman and she doesn't want to come back, I'm free. Yep, you're free. He said, okay, I'll go. So he loads up. Look at what he takes with him. Verse 10, chapter 24. The servant took 10 camels and he departed with the goods of his master. And he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, of course, Mesopotamia being that area of Iraq and Iran, that region. And he made the camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when the women go out to draw water. And this was his prayer. He said, God, have y'all ever prayed a prayer like this guy did? He said, if a woman comes out here and I ask her for a drink and she gives me a drink, and then offers that she's going to give my camels water, then I'm going to know that's her. Y'all ever made a deal with God like that? Say, God, I'm going to look, if this and this come together, so we've got to have matching. God, that's what's, you know, what do they call them? Slots? Slot machines. You pull the thing and ding, 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 ding. Yeah, that's what he's doing here. If everything lines up, right? And so, if everything lines up, God, if this and this happens, then I'm going to know it's your will. And so he brings his camels, and they kneel down there at the well, and it's time for the women to come out and get the water for the evening. And this woman starts coming out, and he runs over to her, and he says, can I have a drink? Well, she's got her vessels, right, her water pots, probably on a staff across her shoulders, or maybe she's balancing on her head, doesn't say in here. But anyway, she took it down, and she gave him water, and guess what she said? She said, while you're drinking that, I'm going to get some water for your camels. Man, he just dropped his head and said, praise the Lord, I'm done on the searches. The search is over. I found her. God's heard my cry, he heard my prayer, and this has got to be the one. Now, it doesn't say if she was beautiful, not here. Later it does say she was pretty to look at. And so all he was looking for is somebody willing to give him a drink and water the camels. If she was hospitable and a farm girl, that's what he was looking for. All right. And so they met that. In verse number 16, it says she was very fair to look upon. So she was beautiful and she was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and she did, as we said there. And verse 21, the man wondering at her, you ever just get stunned by God and how good God is? And he just stuns you right into silence and you don't have anything to say. Just, God is so good, isn't he? He's so good. And so the servant's just sitting there wondering, just stunned. He doesn't say anything. And he says, now I found the right one, but I haven't asked her yet. And so he wonders, is it going to work out? Like, so far, so good. but I'm still not sure it's going to go well. Verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said to her, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And you know what he knows now? He knows he found the right family. He found the right, he knows Abraham's family. He's found the right family. He's got the right family. He's got the young lady. She did so far. She watered the camels and everything. And she said, we've got room and we've got straw. We've got everything you need. And verse 26, then the man bowed down and man, he just worshiped God. He was so happy. Understand, this was not a short journey he was on. And as he journeyed, what do you think went through his head? This is a waste of time. I'm going to get there and not going to find the right woman for him. I'm going to get there and I'm going to have to come back and tell Abraham that she wouldn't come. And he just played over in his mind all these doubts. You know how I know that's what he did? Because that's what we do. The easiest way to cross the bridge is when you get there. We worry about it. We worry if the bridge is going to be out. We worry if the bridge is going to hold our weight. We worry if the bridge is, if the water is going to come through and wash it while we're walking on it. I mean, we come up with so many tragic imaginations that we can talk ourselves out of doing great things. So he doesn't know yet. Is it going to work out? He's built up some doubt. But now he's worshiping God. He blesses God. He praises God. And the Bible says in verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And she had a brother. His name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man to the well. Verse 30, it came to pass when he saw the earring, the bracelets upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man to me. He came to the man and said, behold, and he stood by the camels at the well. He said, verse 31, come in, thou blessed Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And he came into the house. Verse 33, they set meat before him. But he says this. He says, I can't eat till I take care of business. I've got something. I've got to get off my chest. I'm happy to move on to the fellowship. But first, we've got to do the work. The work comes first. And he says in verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. Connection. Now they know. He said, by the way, Abraham's doing fine. Abraham's got more money than you could have ever imagined. He's got more stock. He's got more of everything than anybody could imagine. He married a woman named Sarah. Sarah has borne him a son. By the way, he says here, Abraham was old when he had that son. Because they start to calculate and they go, well, Abraham's got to be in his hundreds, right? Sarah was 120 when she passed, and Abraham's older than she is. So they start calculating 125. Well, his son's got to be about 100 years old, right? No, he's not. But that's in their mind. They're thinking, well, Abraham's, you know, he's dad's brother. That's my uncle's brother. That's not, you know, that's my uncle. He's not on this generation. How could? And so he said, well, he was old when he had a son. Oh, okay, all right. So his son's not old. And he's rich, and now his wife's gone, but he's got this son. And Abraham told me, he said, come to my family and my land and find my son a wife. And so I'm here on a mission to bring back a woman to marry Abraham's son. And he tells him about the promise, and he tells him that if she does, he says, but look, no pressure, right? No pressure. Because if she doesn't want to come back, it's off my chest anyway. I did my part. How many of us live that way? We got to live that way. Guys, there are some, I can't control everything, but I could do my part. I can't save anybody, but I could do my part. I can present the gospel. I can give them an example that they can follow, but I can't control whether or not they follow it. I with my sons that are grown and out of the house, I've done all I can. Now I'm still their dad, and I still counsel them, and I still give them that look sometimes. And you know, we still talk about life and stuff like that. But once they got old enough, it was no longer on me. It was on them. We talk about the age of accountability. How many of you ever heard the term age of accountability? We think of the age of accountability as being, you know, 5 or 6, 7 years old when they're old enough to know better. Well, the only age of accountability in the Bible was 20. Right? The only point at which God said at Kadesh Barnea, remember, all those above the age of 20 were accountable for their action. And so that's the only age of accountability we see in Scripture. So those three oldest of mine, they're above 20. They're on their own. I've done my part. I still love them. I still want them to do well. But I can't be accountable for them. They've got to be accountable. And so I've done my part. And the servant says, regarding Abraham and the promise, he says, I've done my part. And if y'all won't let that girl come back with me, it's okay with me. Right? It's not on my shoulders. He tells him about the prayer that he had. He tells him all about that. And then in verse number 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceed from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. He said, well, it sounds like it's God's will. Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Wow, how about that? Verse 51. And then they said, but, you know, she is our daughter, and it's kind of sudden. Can we keep her for 10 days? And the servant says, you know, I really got to get back. I really don't have 10 days to spare. And so they say, well, let's ask her what she wants to do. And verse number 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent with her her nurse, and they sent them away. They came to the well, that same well, just putting things together. Y'all remember Hagar? Hagar is the servant that Abraham had Ishmael with, right? But Ishmael is not the son of promise. Isaac is the son of promise. And so Hagar left. And when she was just exhausted, she put Ishmael by a tree and she said, I guess we're just going to die. But God said, no, he says, you're going to live. And heard the cry of the son, and this well, right, this well where Isaac comes to, that's that well. And he comes walking out. He sees the camels in the distance and he says, let me go see what's going on there, and starts walking toward them. And then Rebekah says to the servant, says, well, who's that? And he said, well, that's the guy. That's the one. So she covers her face, and they arrive. And Isaac gets a wife. The point being, there are lots of points in there, but the main point being this. Abraham said to Isaac, don't take my son to the past. Don't take my son backward. As we've got to make sure that we're not raising our children for a world that no longer exists, but for this world where we are now. And faith in God, trust in Christ, walking in the Word is going to carry them through that world and this world. That's what they need. We've got to do our best to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because the Word of God is eternal and relevant through all generations. And like it worked for them in their generation, it works in our generation and worked in our younger generation. The Word of God. God hears our prayer, answers our prayer, and provides the way, even when it seems like there is no way. God makes a way. Abraham said, do not take my son back. We've got to bring our children up in a way that they can avoid the mistakes we made. Let's stand. Father, we do love you so much, and we're thankful to be able to be in your house tonight and open your word and learn from it and grow from it and be challenged. God, the world we face tomorrow is not the world we woke up to today. Things are rapidly changing. We're mindful of the promise of the rapture, the second coming. We're mindful of the times in which we live. And I pray that we will be good examples to those who are watching our steps and following behind us. That when we are no longer able to do the things to bring our children up the way they should, that we will find capable men and women who will guide them into their next journeys. Forgive our sins, make us useful to your purpose, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.